He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. It is written, and he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. It is written, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged.
God is just a prayer away.
These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this word of God from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you. That is what Jesus said. These things have I spoken unto you, that you be not caused to stumble. These things Jesus has spoken would be the two previous chapters, John 14 and 15. A quick glance at some of the things Jesus had said will give us some idea as to why they would be persuaded not to stumble. In John 14, Jesus began by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That statement would give them good cause not to stumble. The mansion prepared is in the Father's house. The mansion is a room reserved for the Christian. We don't have to pray, "O Lord, give me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land," because we can expect first-class accommodations in the Father's house. In the sunset of life, as the shadows lengthen, as our earthly day draws to a close, we can look up and see the lights of glory, and there will not be a no-vacancy sign hanging out on the Father's house. What an encouragement to the Christian to persevere and not to stumble. Another thing the Lord said that would strengthen our resolve not to stumble would be when he said, "If I go, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The best news the Christian can hear in this crazy world at this time is the fact that the Lord will definitely return. And like the Apostle John, we can also pray daily, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This should keep the Christian from stumbling. Then again, in that same chapter, Jesus had said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father." The work of Christ was saving the world. Our work can be summed up in carrying out the Great Commission. In connection with this, he said, "Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Son may be glorified in the Father. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." This radio ministry is the result of that promise. We know that God is working through us, and that should encourage us not to stumble. Again, we cannot ignore what Jesus had said when he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles to bring to their remembrance everything that he said unto them. Jesus did not trust the memory of the apostles to write down what he said. He sent the Holy Spirit to remind them of everything he had said and done. We can be sure when we read the New Testament that we are reading the exact Word of God as dictated by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to know when you read the New Testament you are actually reading the inspired Word of God for you. "These things I write unto you, that you be not caused to stumble." Then in the 15th chapter, Jesus reminds them that, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He further said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Every Christian is a branch on the vine, and the Lord expects us to bear fruit. He did not say that the various denominations are the branches. He said, "You are the branches." He further said, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and they are withered. And they gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." With that kind of teaching, reminding them to be faithful, they would be challenged to be faithful and not to stumble. "These things I write unto you, that ye be not caused to stumble." It is a dangerous thing for the Christian to stumble in two areas. The Apostle Peter repeats the prophecy of Isaiah when he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame." Too many today, the rock of ages has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient. Many stumble regarding the saving blood of Christ and by disobedience to the word of God. These things I write unto you, that you be not caused to stumble. Now that the apostles have been strengthened not to stumble, he lays on them some dire consequences that await them. They shall put you out of the synagogues. And it shall be that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth service unto God. That day came for the apostles, and it has come for millions of Christians today. Letters that come to us daily reveal that churches have been closed in some countries by the nation itself, who think they are doing the will of God. Jesus said, "This will they do because they have not known the Father nor me." One such country has shut down the church for 8 years, and now permitted to open again. The Christians are weakened, and preachers are begging us for Bibles and material to study. While here in America, we are more concerned about the scores of ball games and sexy sitcoms on television. And all the while, the enemy is hammering at the gates, even as it was at the Feast of Belshazzar, when Daniel read the handwriting on the wall. In this case with the apostles, Jesus said, "I'm leaving you because it is best for you. I'm going, but I will send the Comforter. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, righteousness, and the judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go unto the Father, and of the judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged." First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin because of Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by hearing, and hearing by our opinion. Nor does faith come by hearing, and hearing by what we prefer. Nor does faith come by hearing, and hearing by the teaching of my denomination, or by my interpretation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By hearing the word of God, we are convicted of sin. On the day of Pentecost, the day when the church was born, the apostles spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. They preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When the people realized they had slain the Son of God, and that he had arisen from the dead, they were pricked in their hearts and were convicted of sin. They inquired what they must do. Evidently, there is something you have to do to be saved. The Apostle Peter, speaking for the rest of the apostles, told them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit will also convict the world of sin, the sin of doing nothing at all. James tells us in his 4th chapter, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." For a person to do nothing regarding obedience to Christ in the terms of pardon is the worst sin of all, because to do nothing is to reject the only plan God has devised for our salvation. Again, we can note that the Holy Spirit will convict us of the sins that are easy for us to commit. The writer of Hebrews tells us in the 12th chapter, "Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." What is your besetting sin? What is that one sin that is so easy to do? Then again, we need to learn that sin is deceitful. We can become hardened to sin. In Hebrews 3, it is written, "Exhort one another day by day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers with Christ, if we hold fast unto the end." Another thing about sin is that we cannot depend on the faith of our parents. John the Baptist told the Pharisees and Sadducees, Think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We cannot ride to heaven on the coattails of the preacher, or our parents, or our husband, or our wife. Salvation is a personal matter. The words of Jesus are abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Then again, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of righteousness, because I go unto the Father. There is no greater emphasis on righteousness than the description of the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her to array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The wedding gown of the bride of Christ is the righteous acts of the saints, not the righteous acts of the sinners. Apart from obedience to the salvation of Christ through his blood, the righteous acts of the sinners will avail nothing in gaining entrance into heaven. The case of the Roman army officer Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 will suffice. Luke tells us that that officer was righteous and devout. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. And yet an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to send to Joppa and fetch Simon Peter, and he would tell him what to do to be saved. This man was religious. He was a man of prayer. He fed the hungry. He was devout. But that was not enough to get him to heaven. There was something left out of his life, and that something was salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in the social gospel. It is not our good deeds as sinners that save us, but our good deeds as Christians that is required. Isaiah tells us the value of our good deeds without Jesus when he describes them in graphic detail in the 64th chapter. But we are all as an unclean thing, for all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In Matthew 22, there is a story of Jesus where he told about the man who tried to get into heaven not having a wedding garment and was cast out. That man was wearing the dirty rags Isaiah told us about. How do we put on the wedding garment of Jesus? Paul tells us in Galatians, as many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Some today may put off Christ. Some may put down Christ. Paul says, put on Christ. There is a principle regarding the baptism of Jesus that gives a sacred importance to the ordinance of baptism for us. When Jesus walked a great distance to be baptized, John told him, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus told him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, if that be so in the sinless life of the Son of God, how much more is that attitude needed for us? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness also. The Holy Spirit convicts in regards to righteousness. Paul said in the closing hours of his life in 2 Timothy 4, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, will give to me, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Truly, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in respect of sin and righteousness, and also there is conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding the day of judgment. He convicts in respect of the judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Men are afraid to die outside of Christ. The reason is they are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. The reason is their king has already been judged. The devil persuaded the world that Jesus, an imposter, should be judged by crucifixion. But Jesus, by his death and resurrection, judged the devil, the prince of this world. Jesus, by his resurrection, judged the devil and told the world the devil was wrong. Sinner, your master has already been judged, and it is appointed unto men once to die, then after this the judgment. Some folk today like to make fun of the judgment, ridicule the judgment. Peter prophesied this would happen in his second epistle in the third chapter when he said, "In the last days mockers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the days the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. They make fun of the judgment. On the judgment day it will not seem nearly as amusing. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Then there are some who insist that God is too good to damn anybody. Actually, the opposite is true. In Romans 3:5, Paul asked the question, "What shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who takes vengeance? God forbid. For how then should God judge the world?" God would be unrighteous if he did not condemn the rejecter of Christ. Now concerning the judgment, Jesus said in Matthew 12, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Jude adds to this when he tells us, "The Lord will come to execute judgment on all for all the hard sayings which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jesus will remember all the times his name was taken in vain, as well as the lies about his virgin birth and how rejection of his blood. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." The standard of right and wrong today in America is whatever we say is right, and whatever we do is right. That may sound good, but Jesus has another standard, and he is the one who will judge the human race. Jesus prayed in the next chapter and reminded the Father, "Thou hast given him authority over all flesh." And Jesus in John 5 reminds us that the Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Jesus also gives us his rule of judgment in John 12 when he says, "He that rejecteth me and heareth not my sayings hath one that judges him. The word that I spake unto him, the same shall judge him at the last day. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, he reminds the Christian that the world will think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot and carousing, speaking evil of you. He says they shall give account unto him who is ready to raise the dead. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And who can forget the description of the judgment day in Revelation chapter 20? I read it without comment. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. These things I have spoken unto you, that you be not caused to stumble. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell someone, somehow, and in some way that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer.